Well, last week I began a new series on parenting, and this is going to be certainly a shorter series than some of the ones that we have. We started off with Psalm 127, where we're told that God must be the one who builds and keeps our houses. Of course, I explained to you that when the Bible speaks of your house in that way, we're not talking about the bricks and mortar, but we're talking about your family. For example, you have the house in the Bible, you have spoken of the house of Abraham, the house of Jacob, the house of David, the house of Stephanus at Corinth, and you have Joshua who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the kind of way that that term is used. So Psalm 127 definitely is talking about our families when it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." This is seen in the fact that the psalm goes on in the last three verses to speak about the children in the house and what a blessing they are when God does build and keep the house. So I emphasized that the point of Psalm 127 is that you must look to God to build and guard your house, your family. This does not mean that you don't build it. Okay, some people think, okay, either God builds it or I build it, so that means I don't know anything, I get out of the way, and then God does it. But that's not the way the psalm presents it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they do what? They labor in vain who build it. So in other words, your labor is not going in building. Everyone's building your house. Okay, they have a family, they have their even their own lives as a house, and they're building that. And either they're going to build it in a way that is in vain, just a waste of time, or they're going to build it in a way where it's fruitful and blessed and that. And that's going to be if God builds it. So looking to Him to build it. You're to put your house in His hands, and then you're to pray for His grace and follow His directives in maintaining and building your house. It must be built for Him. And if He does build it, then you will have the satisfaction, as we saw from Psalm 127, both in the process of building your house, as well as in the product, the fruit of the building. The satisfaction will come as you trust God and follow His directives, and you see His grace bring forth children who stand in solidarity with you in service to God in His kingdom, who join you in living to glorify and enjoy God. It's a huge encouragement when we love the Lord to know that God is the one who does the building and the keeping, and that we can, together with our children, praise and honor God. Today I want to point you more directly to God's covenant promise that He will build our house. God makes promises to you and to your children. And I want to show you that today because a lot of people don't believe that God has made promises to us and to our children. And it hinders their parenting. So as we're laying a foundation in this series, we begin with looking to God. You see, as we did last week and then as we're doing again this week, what has He specifically, expressly promised concerning our houses? In our society today, we have an evolutionary paradigm in our modern society. We think that we come from atoms instead of from God. We come from atom, the man, but we think that we come from atoms, atoms and molecules and whatnot. This way of thinking is wrong, and it hinders parenting. We don't see the solidarity that God has established between parents and children, or even between husbands and wives. We have a hard time understanding why the Bible says that we all die because of what Adam, our first father, did. We wonder, what does he have to do with us? Why would it matter that he did something? What effect could that have on us? We have a hard time understanding why God told wives to submit to their husbands, and why men are held responsible for the state of their homes. Because we don't see the solidarity. We see everyone as separate individuals. It seems strange to those who become Christians in our day that Jesus said that his kingdom belongs to the children of believers, to those believers and their children, and why sons were given the covenant sign of circumcision at 8 days old before they could even say whether they wanted to identify with the Lord, whether they wanted to be his disciples and follow him and serve him. And why children are baptized as infants in the New Testament, at least in a lot of churches. We suppose that everyone should be dealt with entirely as individuals. We reject the solidarity of the family, and that's the reason that marriage and parenting are not really important to us. Parents, as we saw last week, simply turn their children over to other people to train them in life, to experts, and then the parents can wash their hands of responsibility. If the kids turn out to be tyrants, it's not the parents' fault. It is the school's fault, or it's the fault of the doctors, or it's a medical condition, but it has nothing to do with us. But God has indeed arranged the world in families where children are commanded to obey parents, wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands, and those husbands and fathers are held responsible for their households to see that they are walking with God, to bring the washing of water by the word to their children. But this is not just a law imposed on the fathers. This is a calling from God, and that means that to the God that calls them for salvation of their house, they're to look to him to build and keep their house so that their building and keeping, as we saw last week, will not be worthless. Okay, so that's what I mean by it's a calling. It's not just, you've got to go and do this, you're on your own. No, when God calls, he also provides the grace that is needed and equips. And of course, wives are to respond to their husbands in this and to help them in training the children under the Lord. And of course, the children are to respond with trust and obedience, welcoming the nurture and admonition, discipline of their parents. The covenant promises that God has given to fathers that he will build and keep their families are very precious to fathers who understand that God has called them to this responsibility. These promises are precious to the wives and to the children of such men as well. They're very glad that God said he would help, that it was by his grace that the building would occur. There would be every reason to despair without that promise, because we're all sinners. And if all we had was a responsibility, it would crush us. It's only by God's grace that we in our house can serve the Lord. Now, God laid out this promise to Abram, or Abraham, as God called him, as we'll see in the passage today. I mentioned this to you last week. This is a long introduction, by the way, but planned so. I mentioned to you last week that we would be looking at Abram a lot in this series on the family. Sometime after the flood, as we saw last time, the human family attempted to build a city because their family had grown into city size. They tried to do this at Babel without looking to God to build it. They wanted to make a great name for themselves, and they wanted to be secure. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a great name and wanting to be secure. But God was displeased because he knew that if they tried to build without looking to him, he said there would be no restraint in what they might do. There would be no limit to the evil that they would do, so he stopped them. But then some years later, he came to one of the families that had been at Babel, then scattered from there, to Abram, and he promised that he, God, would make him and his family, his household, into a great nation. It was a promise to Abram that his house would be built and kept by God. It would be a house that God built so that Abram's labor would not be in vain because it would be in the Lord. It would be built by faith. And Abraham, you see, is a model for all who would come into God's household seeking to build their house before the Lord. Initially, we have God coming to Abram with this promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We're going to have this scripture reading, and then we'll have our main scripture reading in a few minutes. But Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So you see that the reason that the house of Abram will be great is not because Abram will do this without God, as they were trying to do it, Babel make a great name, but because God will build it. And the reason it will be kept and be secure is because God will keep it. And the reason that it will be a source of blessing to all the other families that had been scattered upon the earth, destined to become nations in the future, was because God would make it a blessing. God develops this promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he repeats it many times. It's the promise of a house built by God that will bring salvation to the families of the earth and to Abram's family. We could say that it is the one house in the world that is saved. Okay, Galatians tells us that all who believe from the nations become part of this house of Abram. Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. We read that in Galatians earlier. We're going to read it again a little bit later as we go along. But they become part of this house that God promised to build in Genesis 12. One of the things that God does as he unfolds this, his promise to Abram, is make solemn covenant promises with him, to him and to his children. Since we're focusing on parenting in this series, I want to focus in on where God lays out that promise specifically to Abraham and his children that come from his body. Because in laying it out to him, he lays it out to all of us, to every man and to every house. So please turn to Genesis 17. This is our primary text today in which we learn about God's promise to us and our children. So here's God's holy word, Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male child in your house, in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his holy word. Now look at what God promises to Abram in what we just read. We'll start with that. Then we'll consider whether this promise still pertains to us today or to what extent it pertains to us. And then we will look at what that means for us to have this promise. Okay, so those are the things we'll look at today. So first of all, look at what God promises to Abraham here. God calls Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. The first verse, he says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, if you have any awareness of the human condition, such as we spoke about this morning, the human condition before God, then this is absolutely remarkable. We are wretched sinners before God. He is the Lord who searches the hearts of all. He is holy, and he cannot look on sin. Yet he says, walk before me and be blameless. He might as well have told us to create another universe or something. We have no more ability to do this than to do that. How could a sinful, fallen human being walk before God and be blameless? If we didn't know better, we might think that God was mocking Abram here. But he was in deadly earnest. This is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as God Almighty, El Shaddai. The name reminds us that he has the power and authority to do whatever he pleases. He is the Almighty. In calling Abram to walk before him and be blameless and saying, first, I am God Almighty, he is assuring him that as God Almighty, he will enable him to do this. It is by God's work and promise that he would do this. He has, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, predestined him to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the same thing as walk before me and be blameless. But how do we know that God is promising to enable him to do this? Well, in part, because as I was just saying, it would be impossible for Abram to do it otherwise. But also because, as we read earlier from Genesis 12, God had already appeared to Abram, and he had promised to bless him and to make his name great. If God is to bless a sinner, that means something. It means that God is going to deal with that sinner's sin. You can't be blessed unless your sin is dealt with. For God to come to a sinner and say, I will bless you, means that somehow he's going to deal with the sin. That's everyone's greatest problem, that we are all sinners before God. To bless us, God has to change us so that we are justified in his sight and no longer condemned, and so that we can actually walk before him and be blameless. As those living in this age, we know that God had to do what God had to do to make that possible. Okay, that hadn't been done yet when it was promised to Abram. It was future. But we know, Abram knew too, that it was all God's work. But we know that he had to send his son Jesus Christ from heaven to come and redeem us. Jesus had to become human flesh so that he could be an offering for our sin, so that he could bear the penalty of our sin that we might be forgiven. And Jesus also has to give us the Holy Spirit with which he was anointed so that we will turn from our rebellion against God and come to Jesus to be saved from our sin. The Spirit is now at work in us to enable us to serve God. At the last day, he will bring that work complete to complete perfection. And then we will fully walk with God and be blameless. You can't do that. You can't make that happen. It is God's blessing that does that. Already we have full forgiveness, and at the last day, we will also be without sin forever. The destiny God has for Abram is to walk before him and to be blameless. Even when the promise was given to him, Abraham could do that in a relative sense, having the forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness, and living unto the Lord by grace day by day, in such a way that he repented of his sins and that he endeavored to do the will of God day by day. But perfection was yet future. This is such a remarkable thing. God Almighty calls this man to walk before him and be blameless. The second thing God says to him is also remarkable. God Almighty tells Abram that he will make a covenant with him to multiply him into a whole multinational kingdom of persons who walk before God and are blameless, like Abram. In other words, he's not going to be the only one who walks before God and is blameless, but there's going to be a whole kingdom of those who do. In verse 2, he says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly," not just a little bit, but exceedingly. Here, in other words, God makes a solemn promise that Abram will not be alone. Abram will reproduce. He will multiply into many others who walk before God and are blameless. The multinational kingdom of people who walk blamelessly before God will come from Abram. God tells us this in verses 4 through 6. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." A father, someone who brings forth. "No longer will your name be called Abram," which actually meant exalted father, "but Abraham," which means a father of a multitude. "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." So we see it's a multinational kingdom. In some way, these godly people will come from Abraham. God will make him the source of all of these people. Now, this multinational kingdom of people who walk with God will come from Abram in two ways. Okay, two channels, you could say, by which these will come. First, God said in Genesis 12, 3, looking back to the Genesis 12 again, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Now that so much more revelation has been given, we know that this refers to the fact that after Christ came from Abraham's line, okay, he was from Abraham, then and finished his redemptive work, he commanded Abram's descendants to go into all the world and call the nations to salvation. And that he also sent his Spirit to accompany the word, so that the people from all the nations that had grown, or the families that had grown into nations since Abram was given this promise, would be able to come and walk before God and be blameless. For Abraham's seed, namely Christ, this blessing was destined to come to the whole world from, you see, the seed of Abraham. So there was this, that's the first way that he would be father of nations. People who are not his offspring in the future, the families of the earth, when God revealed the promise, would be the ones that would come and be part of this great family, this great kingdom that has God as their God. Okay, the second way that this would come about, God promises to bring forth to Abram offspring, physical descendants that will walk before God and be blameless. This is especially the focus of Genesis 17 and the reason we're looking at it today. God tells Abraham that the children that will be born to him will be his, God's people, and that he will be their God. They will walk with God and be blameless. Look at verse 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." If God is your God, that means that you walk before him and are blameless. He's not the God of those who are judged guilty. They're cut off and cast away. The Lord is even going to give them a place of their own in which they will serve him as those who have God as their God, those who belong to him. He says, verse 8, "Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God promises Abram or Abraham that he will make him to be a father of a whole multinational kingdom of those who walk before God and are blameless, coming from other nations in the future and coming from his body, his offspring. And then to seal the promise, God gives a sign of the covenant, circumcision. In verses 9 through 14, he appoints the sign of circumcision. Abraham is to receive it at 99 years of age in believing response to God. We have already been told in Genesis 15 that Abram was declared righteous by believing God's promise. Now this sign is given to him, as Romans 4:11 describes it, as the seal of the righteousness that he already had. He had already believed and was already righteous by faith, but this covenant sign seals the blessing to him that God has promised. Abraham's servants are also to receive it, also in believing response to God. They didn't receive it rightly unless they received it believing. For them also, it is a sign that God is their God and that they are his people, even though they are not the physical sons of Abraham through faith. Abraham's sons are to receive it throughout their generations as a sign of God's promise to establish them as a people who walk with him and who are blameless. They are marked out as such. They are to receive it when they are 8 days old. Now, this sign may seem strange to us until we stop and think about it. Circumcision. Why would God choose such a sign to mark out his people? Well, it's a very appropriate sign. Remember, it's a sign that Abraham is to be a father of a multitude. A father becomes a father by his seed, his sperm. But as fallen human beings, the only kind of seed that a father has is corrupt and polluted seed that brings forth children who are rebellious and corrupt sinners. Yet God is promising to Abraham by grace to bring forth a whole nation of godly descendants that will bring godliness also to the nations. So the sign is a sign of cleansing of Abraham's fountain, of the organ of procreation. The promise of God is that somehow he will bring forth children, both sons and daughters, who are holy and without blame before God. Only God can do that. Through further revelation, we know much more now about how that was to be done. That was to be done by a daughter of Abraham, bringing forth the Son of God as a virgin who would cleanse the whole human family, both by dying to atone for their sins and by giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit to change them. People ask why a sign was given that only males could receive in the Old Testament. It was because as the head of their homes, they are the ones who are responsible for bringing forth godly households and children. The promise is that God is going to cleanse that polluted fountain and bring forth children that walk before him and are blameless. Those who refused the sign were to be cut off because they were saying that they did not need to be cleansed by God and were refusing to look to him for the promised cleansing of them and their seed. You see, both the sons and the daughters receive the blessing of being brought forth by one whose fountain has been cleansed, so that God would cleanse those sinful children that are brought forth by him to be children that are holy and without blame. But as the men were the ones that would be establishing the households, then they are the ones who receive the sign. Once the Son of Righteousness came and cleansed us, though, circumcision was no longer called for. Abraham's line had brought forth the Son that cleanses all the elect seed who believe. Hence, the sign of baptism in Jesus' name, the Son that was brought forth, was given to show that we're all, both male and female, both children and adult, cleansed by him. But now we must ask, does God still promise to be a God to us and to our children? Or did the promise get modified? Does this promise he made to Abraham still apply to both us and our offspring. The scriptures of the New Testament are very clear, first of all, that the call to walk before God and be blameless, which is only possible by His grace, still applies. I already mentioned that in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So it's by Christ that this blessing comes to us. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So like Abraham, we're chosen to walk before God and to be blameless too. Something that we can only do by His grace. In Galatians 3, which we read today, it states repeatedly and expressly that the blessing we have today is the blessing that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, Genesis 15, all along the way. It comes to the Gentiles who believe. Look at this in Galatians 3. Let's walk through it. Galatians 3, 6 reminds us, first of all, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then in verse 7 through 9, it says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So it's not just the physical ones, it's the ones who are of faith. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, other families, by faith, okay, Genesis 12 said that, Genesis 17 said that, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So the people from the nations that came to believe are blessed with him. Clearly, it's the same blessing, isn't it? It's not a new blessing. It's the blessing of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3, 13 and 14. It tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is the blessing again? It's the blessing of Abraham. It's not some other blessing. It's the same one that was given to Abraham. Might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given in the new covenant. This is a strong way of saying that we share in the same blessing that God promised to Abram. Jesus came and died on the cross in order to procure one blessing, the blessing that was promised to Abraham for the nations and for Abraham himself and his family. And then at the end of Galatians 3, just in case anyone missed it, and a lot of people do miss it somehow. Somehow they miss it. But at the end, it assures us that the blessing we have through faith in Christ is the blessing of Abraham. Promise that was made to him. Look at Galatians 3, 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." We're all one family now. "There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Abraham's seed through faith. Abraham is indeed the father of a multitude, just as God promised. They are a great family that walks before God and that is blameless because Jesus Christ redeemed those who believe. But there is one aspect to the promise that was given to Abraham. So that's the essential promise, okay? We have the blessing, the promise of salvation to walk before God and be blameless. That has been conferred upon us today as Abraham's seed. But there is one aspect to the promise that was given to Abraham that does not apply to us anymore. And we need to see what that is. What is it? Doesn't apply. It can't apply to us anymore because it's already been fulfilled. And that is the promise that Abraham would bring forth a particular son who would redeem the world. As I mentioned earlier, that's one of the main aspects of circumcision. That somehow this man Abraham, a sinner, would bring forth a son of righteousness. Somehow his fountain is cleansed so that he brings forth a child of righteousness. A particular son born of a woman who would bring the blessing of God not only to Abraham and his other descendants, but also to all the families of the earth. Now, as we've just seen, that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. He's the Son and redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. This promise to bring forth the Son of Righteousness only pertained to Abraham and his physical offspring. The Gentiles, the other nations, were promised blessing by this Son. But they were not the ones through whom the Son was to come, nor the family that God would preserve in the world till He did come. So obviously, that aspect of the promise that we're going to bring forth the Messiah doesn't apply to the Gentiles. It was only to Israel, only to Abraham's seed, that promise was given of bringing forth Messiah. Now He's been brought forth. So that promise is fulfilled. It's done. Circumcision is done. We've now got that Son. But now there's another promise. Now we come to the essential question that concerns us and our families. Now that Jesus has come, does God still promise to bless us and our offspring? Did God only promise to bless us and our offspring, or Abraham and his offspring, so that they could bring forth Messiah? In other words, He was going to keep them alive until the Messiah came, and then the blessing to believers and their children would no longer apply. Now it would only be just to individuals who believe wherever they are, but not to you and your household. Did things change in that way? Now that Jesus has come, does God still promise to bless our offspring? Or has that aspect of the promise also only for the physical offspring of Abraham? So let's look and see. The question, are our children, if we believe today, are our children still promised the blessing even in their infancy, that they belong to God? It was not, of course, an unconditional promise that every single child that came from Abraham's line would be saved, was it? I mean, when Abraham and his descendants rebelled over the years, over the generations, God often chastened them by giving them sons who didn't believe. Even Ishmael was the product of Abraham's unbelief, wasn't he? And Esau of Isaac's. And many of David's sons were sons of rebellion because of David's rebellion. God tells us that they were that. He told David that he was not going to not bless his house in that way. But still, there was a promise given. And David was promised that there would be a son that would come from him. So God, the promise was given, and the sons of God's people were rightly circumcised, and all their offspring were counted as God's people unless they apostatized through unbelief. They were given that promise and given that sign until they ceased to look to God for His promise to establish them as His people who walk before Him and are blameless. Is there a promise then to the offspring of those from the nations who believe, like the promise given to Abraham concerning his offspring? Or is it just Abraham's offspring? The answer is yes, there is such a promise. First, we can see this in the Old Testament. Now this is great. It is seen in the fact that when people, even in the time of Abraham and now, shortly after him in the Old Testament, when people from other nations came to believe the promises that were made to Abraham in the Old Testament, God commanded that both they, the one believing the promise, and their sons would be circumcised. Take a look with me at Exodus 12:48. Rules are given here for strangers in Israel who came to believe God's promise and wanted to eat the Passover. Now, the Passover was similar to the Lord's Supper. If you were unclean, you weren't allowed to eat the Passover. You had to examine yourself, and you had to be clean. It's like we examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's Supper. This indicates that children did not eat the Passover sacrifice itself, until they were able to examine themselves and maintain purity. The food itself is not even suitable for nursing infants. It wasn't designed for little babies. Also, if you are a stranger, you are not allowed to eat it unless you first professed faith and were circumcised. What do we say today? You have to profess faith and be baptized. If you're coming from outside, somebody from the world comes to the church, they can't just sit down at the Lord's Supper with us. They have to first profess their faith and be baptized. But look at what it says about the sons of these new believers. This is the key point. Okay, in Exodus 12:48, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord," he's come to trust in the Lord, "let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall keep it." Do you see the answer to our question here? It says of this believing stranger that all his males were to be circumcised. It's just what God said to Abraham. So did the promise apply only to the seed of Abraham? No, it applied to Gentiles who came in from outside and to their children with them. His sons were not of age and maturity to speak for themselves. That's why they're called his males. And they were to be circumcised from the eighth day. Only the man, you see, would keep the Passover, for it says, let him come near and keep it. It doesn't say let them, the sons that were circumcised, but let him come near and keep it. But his little sons were still circumcised. They received that covenant sign. Of course, the older sons would speak for themselves and for their children, as would the servants of the stranger. If they refused to embrace his faith, they would no longer be part of his household. So here we see clearly that those who are not the physical seed of Abraham, even in the Old Testament, if they believe the promise, were able to include their sons with them when they believed. Now that's the case in the Old Testament. This is also the case in the New Testament. After Jesus came, Peter made it clear, first of all, when he first preached the gospel to the Jews, okay, to Abraham's seed, that the promise was still to them and their children. So just because circumcision had been fulfilled and Christ had come, the son of promise, did not mean that God still didn't promise you and your children. It was still to you and your children among the Jews. Even though circumcision was fulfilled, the believing Jew was still able to bring his children to receive the blessing. So thus, when calling them to repent and be baptized in Acts chapter 2, to receive the sign declaring that they were looking to Christ who had now been crucified and raised again for their cleansing, what does Peter say to them? Acts 2:38 and 39. And when I've got the wrong verse in my notes. I'm going to have to look it up. Acts 2:38. I should be able to quote it off the top of my head. 2:38 and 39. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Keep in mind that when Peter said this, he was speaking to Jews for whom the promise had always been for them and their offspring. Their children were given the promise and were counted as blessed unless they rejected the blessing in future years. To exclude them from the covenant now would require a great deal of explanation. But to include them, as Peter does, is what would be expected. The promise, he says, is still to you and to your offspring. Now, this same promise was also to the Gentiles who believed, along with their children in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the norm both for Jews and Gentiles who come to believe, is household baptism. And they and their offspring are baptized. So not only Jews, but also Gentiles. In Acts 10, we have the account of the first uncircumcised Gentile to receive the gospel, Cornelius. Peter baptizes Cornelius and his household when he believes. We could speak, too, of the Philippian jailer. After Paul preached the gospel in which he told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "And you will be saved, you and your household." Then he and all his family were baptized. Acts 16:31 through 33. In the Old Testament, God's people were said to be holy because they were set apart to Him, with Him as their God and they as His people, in distinction from those who did not have the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians 7, the question is answered about whether the children in a family where only one of their parents believes were to be considered holy. Do you know what the answer is? The answer is given in 1 Corinthians 7:14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Notice that they would be unclean without a believing parent, but that because there is at least one believing parent, for that reason only, the whole house is counted as holy, and the children are counted as holy. This speaks of a special promise to us and to our children, the same that was given to Abraham. You say, well, what about the spouse that doesn't believe that's part of that household? They're still part of a holy house. They're going to be all the more judged because they're part of a holy house and they don't believe the promise or receive the blessing with their own faith. But they're still part of a holy house. They can't make that house unholy for the believer and the children who are in that house. That God, that the holiness is the dominant thing that God gives to that house, and they will be judged especially for their unbelief. And any of the children that grow up and have unbelief, they will be judged especially because they were part of a holy house and they rebelled. What are the implications for us then as Christian parents? Christian parent, it means that God has not only received you as His own, but also your children. Whenever anyone comes to believe, they look to Jesus Christ to make them holy and without blame before God. They come to Christ for cleansing, being baptized in His name, looking to Him for forgiveness and for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if we reach out to our neighbors and they come to believe, they come in that way. But they also are to look for God to make their children holy and without blame. God receives that person and their children on the basis of the cleansing work of Jesus Christ and on the basis of that individual's faith. And if you're already a believer, then it means that God's promise is given to the children that are born to you. After you're already a believer, that He will be God to them as He is to you. Just as He said to Abram, all the children that are born to you in the future are to be circumcised on the eighth day because this is my covenant between me and them, that I'm their God and they're my people. He takes them as His people and promises to be their God. You bring them to Him in baptism to be cleansed, looking to Jesus Christ to cleanse them. And you give thanks that God has received them, and you take tremendous comfort in that God has received them. If something happens to them so that they die when they're little babies, you know that God has taken them to be His people for your sake, and you trust that you will see them in glory. This also means that you ought to bring them up as children who belong to the Lord. You tell them from their earliest days that you and they belong to Christ. You tell them how He graciously saved you by dying on the cross for your sins and their sins, and by giving you the Holy Spirit to work in you so that you could believe and follow Him as your Lord and Savior. And you worship Him at home, and you take them to church to worship Him and to hear the gospel and to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you instruct them in the way of His commandments. You explain to them that they are not of the world, where people live for themselves, for the lust of their eyes, and for the lust of their flesh, and for the pride of life, always living for themselves instead of to God. You tell them that in Christ we have been brought into God's house to live for God, where we then pour our life out for the Lord and for others the way He taught us, instead of giving, instead of living for ourselves. You teach them that we are here for the glory of God and how special it is to serve God and to live for Him who works in us by His Spirit. And you talk of the glorious hope that we will live in His house forever one day and will serve Him without any sin. But when they do sin, or when you sin, you talk to them about His forgiveness, reminding them of what Jesus did to atone for sin. You lead them in confessing their sins, and you pray for forgiveness, and you teach them to do so, and you thank Him for forgiveness, and you pray to Him to keep you and them from temptation, and to help you change and to deliver you when sin has overtaken you. And you rejoice when God delivers you and when God delivers them. And all the while, you look to God to work in you and to work in your children, recognizing that you and they are His because He has promised to be the God of you and these children. This gives you hope that He will help you, that indeed God will build your house and God will keep your house so that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Instead of telling them that they must come to know the Lord as those who don't recognize that their children have the promise of the covenant, instead of telling them that they must come to know the Lord, come to God as if they were outsiders, you tell them that God has come to both you and them to take you as His people and to be your God. And you lead them to rejoice in that and to trust Him and to serve Him. Next week, we will plan to look more at how we're called to bring them up in the Lord. We'll look again at things that were said, especially to Abraham, about that. So let's ask the Lord then to bless us. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You that the promise is not only to us, but to us and to our children. We thank You, O Lord, that when You call people to Yourself, that You do not tell them that they leave their children outside of Your kingdom and wait to see what the children will do. But You rather come to us and to our children when You save us, and You say that You establish Your covenant with us and with our descendants, even as You did with Abram and his at 8 days old, when they were 8 days old. We thank You, O Lord, and we pray that we might see Your hand working in us and in our children, that we would look to You faithfully, Lord, to build our house, that we would trust in You to do what we cannot do. Father, we pray that You would bring forth life in these children by Your Spirit, and that You would cleanse them from their sin by Jesus Christ, and that we could tell them of what You have done. Father, we know that there is apostasy that occurs in the covenant, that there are those who grow up in the covenant and then rebel against the promises and who have no interest in following the Lord or being His people and who turn away from the holy covenant with which they were sanctified. They count the blood of the covenant an unclean thing and trample it under their feet. Father, this is a terrible thing. We pray, Lord, that there would be none among us that do that. We pray, Father, that we would rather cherish the blessing that You have brought to us. And Father, that we would see life growing up. We pray that all the fathers and all the mothers in the church would pray earnestly for their children, and that they would continually nurture them in the way of the Lord, that they would train them up, even as we're going to speak about next week. And Father, that they would see the fruit and the life come forth in those children. Lord, we have seen that in all of our parenting, though, these last 2 weeks, that our eyes must be on You. Father, it's not about us and our ability and our cleverness and our strength, but it's about You and Your grace to us and to our children. That's what we trust in. And we ask You, O Lord, make this a richly evident in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope all of you know that God promised to build our house to bless our children in Genesis 17. That's what we just saw today. Saw a lot of sleepy people today, so I hope that some of you are listening in your sleep. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.